Father, we come before you now as your people, as a church, Father, and we want to praise you. God, we praise you for you are the God who saves. Father, we know that we do not have in us what we need to be righteous before you. We know, Father, that there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. Father, we praise you, God, for you are the God who saves. You're powerful to save, and you are willing to save, Father. So, Lord, we do praise you. Father, we want to pray to you now, Father. We pray to you not because we feel we have to. We want to spend this time in prayer to you, not just to have a time of so we can say we did it. Father, we pray to you because we know our neediness before you in our lives. Father, we know that you are a Father, and you call us to come to you and ask. Ask you, Father, according to our needs. Father, we know that you are a God, that when we come and we ask for our bread, you will not give us a stone. When we come and ask you for fish, you will not give us a scorpion. Father, you are the God who gives good things when we ask you, Father, because you care for us. And God, you provide for us according to our needs. So, Lord, we come to you in prayer now. Father, we know that some of us here may be struggling in life, struggling with work. Father, we want to pray for them, Lord. We know that some may be struggling with hard schedules, maybe hard bosses and coworkers, maybe other challenges in the workplace, Lord. We pray, Father, for you to give all the strength and the mercy needed in those situations. And Father, when we do our work, may we always remember that we are doing it unto you, unto the Lord and not unto men, not as people pleasers, but as servants of the Lord, wherever we are. Help us be faithful, Lord, in whatever work we have to do. Father, we also want to pray for those in our church who may be suffering loss. We know some may be suffering financial loss in this hard and difficult time in our nation. We also know that others may be suffering loss personally and grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, for those, Lord, we do pray, God, that you will provide, that you will be near. Father, we know from your word that you are the God who is so near to us when we are in the dark valleys of life. So, Lord, we pray that we may feel your nearness and feel your rod and your staff comforting us in those times. Father, we also want to lift up different ministries of our church and different events of our church. We think of Memorial Day picnic coming up. What a joyful gathering we hope that it will be. And we pray, Father, for you to provide for us a great time together. We pray for good weather. We pray for a joyful time together. We pray for safety. And we pray, Father, for those who may be joining us for the first time that day, that it will be a great time to meet and to get to know and to connect with neighbors. Father, we pray, Father, for those who are committed to preparing, that you will give them all the wisdom and help that they need, and we lift the whole day up to you. We do want to just pray for our church overall, Lord. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to be a church that loves and is grounded in the gospel. Father, we know that there is no greater need than we have in the human life than the gospel, the good news about Christ. And we pray that as a church, we might be grounded firmly in the gospel. We also pray, Father, that not only will we be people who have the gospel, we will be people who are faithful to share the gospel. We pray that even this week, Lord, that you'll give us open doors to share your word with those around us, with loved ones, Lord, that you'll open those doors and help us, Lord, to be faithful to share your word. Share the good news about Christ with those around us, knowing how much the world needs Christ. And Father, I do want to pray, Father, for any whose faith may be shaken right now. We know, Father, that life can feel like a long journey. We know that life can have many ups and downs, and there are times in our lives where our faith is shaken. We pray for those, Lord, whether it be due to the pandemic, whether it be due to other circumstances, or just life getting in the way over the years, Father, and we find ourselves having our faith shaken and maybe even straying from Christ. Wherever they are, wherever we are, Father, we pray, God, that you will meet us. Give us strength in our faith and help us to persevere in our faith. Father, we do lift up the rest of this worship service up to you. We pray, Father, as we sing, as we pray, as we hear your word, that your word will go forth. We pray, Father, that you will guide us through it all. Father, we know heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Your word stands forever. We pray, Father, that you will guide us now as we worship you this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So as we're going to hear, Pastor Hannah is going to preach to us on the gospel. So what is gospel? This is the song as we're going to sing right now. In Christ alone is the gospel. Let's all rise and sing.
In Christ alone.
All All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together on the Lord's Day. We had a joyful time of combined worship last Sunday, and it's good to be back once again, and now to open up God's Word to hear. We pray that God will speak this morning. So our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We just finished a section in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 on the topic of spiritual gifts, with that key passage on love in the middle, which is how we are to use our gifts. Today we begin in chapter 15, which introduces a new and final section in the book of 1 Corinthians. And and we're going to see it has to do with the topic of the gospel today. The topic of the gospel, the good news about Christ, the good news about Christ. Now, to begin, I just recently I saw some news about a person who, for a stunt, climbed up the side of a 60-story building in China. He wanted to climb it up just on the side of the building and on the top do some stunt. 60 stories high, he slipped and he fell and he died. And it was captured on his video. And the whole time I'm watching that thing, I'm thinking, this is life and death. Don't mess around doing this kind of stuff. Who cares if you get popular? Who cares if you get money or whatever? Don't do this kind of stuff. Don't mess around. This is life and death. Well, today we have a passage here that's only two verses. Only two verses. But by these two verses, we find life and death. Life and death. And we don't want to mess around. And we don't want to mess around when we look at these two verses, because it is by these two verses we find either life or we find death. For ourselves, for those we love, in these two verses, we find salvation or wrath. In these two verses, we find the way that we all need to be saved. And also here, we find how the world can be saved. These are key verses. These are needed verses. These are needed by us as we want to strengthen our faith. These are needed for our loved ones, those who love, we love. So only two verses today, very short passage, but a key passage. Let me give us an outline for us this morning as we look through this text. And outlined this morning, 3 points. First point is this: there is one and only one gospel. And that's the title for our sermon. There is one and only one gospel. And we see that clearly in verse 1. But going on, we find point number 2. This is the only one that truly saves. This is the only one that truly saves. You see the connection there. There's only one, because there's only one that saves. Saves. And finally, we finish up in point number 3, is the only way the gospel saves. There's ways to hear the gospel, to learn it, and to even, pick it up with our eyes or our ears. There's ways that does not save. And we find in point number 3 of this passage, the only way the gospel saves. So quickly, there is one and only one gospel. This is the only one that truly saves. And number 3, the only way the gospel saves. So as we look through this short text, I pray that it'll be a blessing to us. Many of us, the gospel, even though it's good news, it may feel like old news. Oh, but see again the centrality of the gospel. How central the gospel is to the church and to our Christian lives and for the world. And as we see this text, let this passage again remind us and even warn us to never let the gospel be loosened in our fingers, in our hearts. So let's begin. Point number 1, there is one and only one gospel. There is one and only one gospel. Please look with me at the beginning of verse 1. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Notice it begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of what? Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Notice it says here, "I want to remind you. I want to again talk to you about this, brothers, sisters." About what? About the gospel. Notice the word "the" there. It's not a gospel. It's not one of many gospels. It's not that one. That gospel is not even a very great gospel. It's the gospel. I want to remind you. I want to talk to you about the gospel. When it uses the word "the," when Paul chooses the word "the gospel," he's saying there is one and only one gospel. It's not one of many. It's one and only. He says this in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. There he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of his power." Notice Paul says, "I was sent to preach" what? Preach the gospel. There is one gospel, one message. And he was sent to preach that one. In Galatians 1, he makes it very clear about the one. Not a different one. There's no other one. The one. Listen to Galatians 1, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Notice when he's talking to the church here, he's talking about the danger of them turning to a different gospel. They probably thought there was a different one. So they were turning to a different one. And he goes on in verse 7, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Even if an angel came down and preached to you a different gospel, another gospel, accursed by God. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Simply put, there is no other one. There is one and only one gospel. This seems very clear from the text, right? There's only one. But this is something we need to be reminded about often. Sometimes there's many hard choices in life. One of the hard choices in life sometimes is simply something like what to choose for lunch, right? Sometimes when I'm thinking, okay, what do I want to have for lunch? And I think there's this and this and this. There's all these different things to choose from, and I can't decide. Sometimes what I'll do, and you might think this is ridiculous, but I'll picture the food in my mind, and I'll picture that food, and I'll see which one makes me salivate the most. And I'll go, okay, that's what my body's telling me to go have for lunch. Right? So I'll choose that one. Because sometimes there's so many choices, so many ones to choose, it's a very hard choice. It's hard to choose sometimes. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the gospel, there is one choice. There is only one gospel. There is only one. Now, before we move on from this point about the gospel being one and only one, one of one, there's only one, I want us to see verse 1 again and just how rich, how full this verse is. This is such a rich verse, verse 1. You know, when we think about our church, Evangelical Free Church of Walnut, if we ever needed a theme verse, a church verse, one verse to summarize, this is who we are, that's us, verse 1 would be a great one. Look with me again at verse 1. It says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." This is the gospel. one and only gospel preached to you, you received it, and you stand. You stand on it. Why do I say this can be a great church verse, a church theme verse? The word gospel comes from this word in Greek, evangelion, evangelion, which we get the word evangelical. The word evangelical basically means gospel, good news about Christ, gospel. So when we call ourselves evangelical free church of Walnut, what we are saying is basically this is a church. When what is it about this church? What makes us one church? What makes us a church is we are one church of people who are gospel people. This is who we are. As an evangelical church, we are gospel people. We are a gospel church. And when you look at this church, you're looking at a people, different people, who are united by, because we are one church, because of this, because of the gospel, the evangelion. This is what it means to be evangelicals. We are gospel people. We are people who have had the gospel preached to us, whether it be a year ago or 50 years ago, someone preached the gospel to us, and we received the gospel, and now we are standing on the gospel. This is who we are as an evangelical church. We are gospel people. But one more thing I want us to notice here is in verse 1, we find everything we need for what evangelism is. If we are gospel people, part of what makes us gospel people is not only we've received the gospel, but we are also people who share the gospel. But, you know, if I'm to confess with you, one of my greatest sins is I don't share the gospel enough personally in evangelism. But we're going to see in this passage, this verse 1, that evangelism is such a simple thing. You know, Christ called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And if we are not part of our life spent on sharing the gospel with non-believers, we are actually disobeying the command of Christ. We are called to be people who share the gospel. But if we think about our lives, and I think about myself, oftentimes we fail to obey Christ in sharing the gospel. But evangelism is such a simple thing. Look with me again at verse 1. It says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. That's the content of evangelism, the gospel I preached to you, you received. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received. Notice, this is evangelism. This is what evangelism simply is. The gospel someone preached, you received. And what you received, now you go and preach to others. The gospel, a message delivered, someone had it, someone preached it, someone delivered it to me. Now I received it, now I have it, I go and deliver it to someone else. This is simply what evangelism is. I was kind of joking around last time with Annie. I was just joking with her. I said, you know what, if we ever had evangelism training at church, I would invite some Mormons to come. I'll say, we're having evangelism training. Let's here's some Mormons to teach us how to evangelize. Not because we agree with them in their message, but because they have something. Because evangelism is so simple, like I just said. But there's something that we lack that keeps us from doing it that some of those guys have so much of, which is boldness. The willingness and the boldness to go and share. If you received it, we are called to go and now deliver it, but we so often don't do it because we lack this. We lack boldness to do it. I was recently, it was just Like I was just doing something, and a couple guys, young guys, walked up to me and just say, "Hey, do you know God has a wonderful plan for your life?" Just random guys walking down the street by their clothing. I know they were Mormons. And of course, I don't agree with what they said, but I admired, those two young guys and their boldness, just walking up to me and saying, "Hey, can I tell you about God and his wonderful plan for your life?" They had something that, even though they don't have the gospel message that I have, they have something that I don't have, and I admire them for that kind of boldness to simply go and share. Listen to what the early church, the apostles, prayed for. They knew they were called by Christ to go share, but they knew they had to pray for what they did not have. Acts 4:29, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." God, we know we've been called by you to go and speak your word. We know this is part of what it means to be Christians in this world. We are called to speak your word. God, please give us boldness. We have your word. Now, please give us boldness to go and share your word. And they prayed for it because they knew they needed it. Peter, John, Paul, they were not supermen. They were not machines. They were people just like us. But they were people who had been called just like us, and they needed, just like us, boldness to share. Paul prayed for this too, or he asked those to pray for him for this. Ephesians 6:19, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Notice Paul prayed. He said, "Pray for me that I'll have boldness to share the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul knew what he needed. He had the call to share the gospel. He knew what he needed to share it, which is boldness. You know, so many of us, someone preached the gospel, received it, we're standing on it. Now we are called to now go and share it. We have this, we just need this, we just need more boldness. Acts 14:3, "So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord." Acts 19:8, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." So all that to simply say, the gospel, there's one and only one gospel. We must receive it, and let's also be bold to share it. And pray to God will provide that boldness to us. There is one and only one gospel. Now, let's go on to point number two. There's one and only one gospel. And we find the reason why there's only one. And it has to do with what this gospel does. What this gospel is able to do. And here's point number two, which is this is the only one that truly saves. This is the only gospel that saves. This is the only one that does it. Look with me at verse 2. "By which you are being" what? "Being saved." Paul just talked about the gospel in verse 1. Preached, received, stand. Talk about the gospel, not a gospel, not one of many, one and only gospel, the gospel. And he goes on to describe, verse 2, "by which, by this gospel, the gospel, you are being saved." The NIV translates this, "by this gospel you are saved." By this, God saves. You know, God is a God who saves. We have a God who is powerful to save. We have a God who wants to save. And we have a God who has chosen this way to save. For the whole world, there is one way to be saved. And here in verse 2, it says, "by which, by the gospel, you are being saved." This is about the power of the gospel to save. You know, when we talk about the gospel, we're not talking about a weak thing. We're not talking about an empty thing. We're talking about a powerful thing, something that is so effective. Romans 1:16, many of you know this verse well, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God. The gospel. It is the power of God. Not just for anything, but for salvation. Not just for a few people, for everyone who believes. This is about the power of the gospel to save. Again, there is one and only one gospel. There is only one because this is the only one that truly saves. We don't want one that doesn't work. Right? If you buy something from Walmart and you go home and realize it doesn't work, what do? You return it because I don't want something that doesn't work. Well, this is the gospel. When we have it, we receive it. We stand on it because this is the one that truly works. God gave it to us for this, to save, for salvation. And this is the gospel truly saves. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So let me ask you this. Do you ever fear your salvation? Or do you ever fear that one day you'll find that you didn't make it? Do you ever fear that maybe you're not good enough for heaven? You're not good enough for God? Do you ever fear your salvation? Do you ever fear that you're just not Christian enough to be saved? Do you ever fear when you hear the words justification, sanctification, glorification, you're like, I don't know if I'm there yet. Do you ever fear your salvation? Well, listen again to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, and by which you are saved. Oh, hold tightly to this, the gospel. If you ever fear your salvation, hold on to this tightly. It is the power of God to save, and it will not fail for everyone who believes. Have you ever feared the salvation of your loved one? Maybe you love someone dearly, and you fear that maybe this person's salvation is on shaky ground. You fear that if this something happens to this person, you wonder if it's going to go well for them in eternity. Have you ever feared the salvation of someone you loved? Do you long for the salvation of someone you love? Oh, this is the gospel that saves. Listen again, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who believes. Oh, share this gospel because everyone who believes this gospel will be saved. It is power. This is about the power of the gospel to save. And it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning to all people in the world. Recently, we were looking for a toaster, and we wanted to find a good toaster, and we wanted to find a toaster that was able to toast our breads right, evenly toasted from beginning to top, hopefully on both sides, but we wanted to find the right toaster. We bought one toaster, and we pushed it down, and we were just waiting for it to come back up, and it just stayed down. And I was thinking, oh, no, it's getting a little. So I pushed cancel, and it came up, and the bread was all black. And I tried again. Again, the same thing happened. It just stayed down, so I had to return it. We tried, if you get a different toaster and it comes up and the bread is really dark on the bottom, but the top is like super white and not toasted. You're like, no, that's not good either. We want a toaster that's able to toast the bread right, evenly throughout and not burn it. We want to find a right toaster, and this toaster needs to just do one thing, which is to toast, get this bread toasted right. Well, when it comes to this gospel, the gospel, we don't have to fear that it won't do it right. This gospel does one thing, and it saves. By it, by this gospel, we are saved. By it, it is the power of God to save. This gospel does one thing. This gospel doesn't teach me how to fix a car. This gospel doesn't teach me about the weather for the forecast. This gospel does one thing, and it's able to do it, and it saves. Oh, what an amazing gospel this is. So again, this is the only one. This is the only one that truly saves. By it, you are being saved. But I want to finish up now in point number three. We see there is only one gospel, the gospel, one and only. We see why it's one and only, because this is the only one that saves. There's no other one. The other ones don't work. Return it. Oh, but this one, receive it, because this one truly saves. This is the way God saves. But we find here, it gets very focused. And the third point, it says, the only way the gospel saves. This is the way it works. This is the only ones that will be saved by the gospel. The only way the gospel saves. Now, growing up, I grew up in a denomination that really loved to do altar calls. Have you ever seen an altar call before? An altar call is after a sermon, the preacher will say, all right, with every eyes closed, every head bowed, he'll give an altar call and say, if this is what you want to do, stand up now, come to the front, right? Come to the front. Okay, or maybe don't come to the front, just raise your hand. Just right there, I see you, raise your hand. Okay, an altar call. That has a very rich history going back to this one preacher in the 1800s named Charles Finney. Charles Finney, he was a man who wanted to cause revival to happen. He wanted to cause revival. And one thing he said that was very telling one time was Charles Finney said, I can cause anyone to be converted. Because my techniques are so effective, if you have me preaching at your revival meeting, I can cause anyone to be converted. That's something Charles Finney said. And so he created this system called the altar call, which is, look, I can't see if you're trusting in Christ in your heart, but I can get you to do something to show that something is happening. I'll get you to walk to the front. Okay, so that's the history of the altar call. It can be done, you know, well, but that, it's something that I've always been uncomfortable with. I've never been comfortable with the altar call, and one of the main reasons is because the altar call is based on this belief, you may have heard this, once saved, always saved. Have you heard that before? Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. The altar call is a technique based on this belief, once saved, always saved, and the goal is to get people to make a decision for Christ. You want to cause the moment to be so filled with emotion that you call people to make a decision for Christ. Come, walk to the front, right? Respond in faith. Come, pray this prayer. Come to the front. Once saved, always saved. Walk in the aisle, raise a hand. Because if you get someone to make a decision, once saved, always saved. Okay? If you want to hear very fancy theology, where people call it decisionistic regeneration, which is if you get them to make a decision, a crisis decision, you got them. Once saved, always saved. Now, you know, we can get into that more, all the details of it, but I reject that. I reject it. I don't believe that's true. And one of the reasons why I don't believe that's true is what we find here in verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. And we find here the only way the gospel saves. Verse 2, by which you are being saved, and you see a word there, if, condition, if, only if, you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you see the condition there? You know, we're looking forward to the Memorial Day picnic. The Memorial Day picnic will happen. It will happen if the weather is not bad. If our cars don't break down. If, you know, plans go right, right? If, there's no guarantees, it's if this, if that, it's a condition. Here, we know the gospel is able to save, by this, you are being saved, but only if you hold fast to the word I preached this word, this gospel that I preach, if you hold fast to it, if this is the condition, the only way the gospel saves. There is ways that the gospel will not save you. There are ways that the gospel will not save our loved ones. There are ways that we can share the gospel. And they even receive the gospel. They even receive it. But it still does not save. This is the only way the gospel saves. If you hold firmly, if you hold fast to the word preached to you. This is a condition. This is the only way the gospel saves. We see there the word hold fast, hold firmly. Hold fast to, hold firmly to. The NIV says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, to hold on tightly to. So sometimes when you grab onto something so tightly, your knuckles are turning white because you're grabbing on tightly to it. That's what we do with the gospel. We hold tightly to it. We hold firmly. We hold fast to it. We don't want it to drop out of our hands. This is the only way the gospel saves. We receive it and we hold firmly to it, unless we believed in vain. It's kind of like sometimes I'm standing over on a very tall building. I look over the building and I see this huge drop, and I start to feel dizzy because I'm afraid of heights. And let's say I'm holding my cell phone in my hand. I'm going to hold firmly to it because if I drop it, it might be gone forever. I'm holding on to it. My knuckles are turning white because I don't want to drop it. Oh, hold firmly to the gospel. This gospel that you received, this gospel about Christ. Oh, about my sin. Oh, about my need for Christ, about Christ who died for my sins. Oh, this gospel, hold firmly to it. Hold on to it. We know about that parable of the four soils, and we know about the right soil, the good soil that bears fruit. Luke 8:15. And as for that in the good soil, the seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Notice four soils. This one received it, but this is the only one that held fast to it. And this is the only one that was saved. We must hold fast to the gospel. Hold tightly to it. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Right? This is not a short-term thing. It's not a season thing. We hold firm to this gospel to the end. And as long as you're holding on to it, it is able to save. You don't need to doubt that. But as soon as we let go of it, we are condemned. This gospel is able to save, but only if we hold fast to this gospel. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Oh, the God who gave us his gospel is faithful. This is the way he saves. And as long as we hold fast to it, we are saved by God. But as soon as we let go of it, we are not. You know, growing up in church, many of us who've been in church for many years, we all know some who seem to have faith for a little while, but no longer hold fast to it. So many things can cause it. It could be doubt. It could be some friends at school. It could be a professor at school. It could be a crisis in life, a tragedy in life that causes us to wonder if God is there. So many things in life can cause us to be shaken in our faith. And we all know some who seem to have it for a while, but then lose it, but no longer have it. And we don't, I mean, God works in very mysterious ways. We know some who had it, seemed to no longer have it, but God will bring them back because God is so merciful. And that's what we always pray for. But we find in this passage that there is no doubt that the only way the gospel saves is through perseverance, through continuing in the gospel, holding fast to it to the end. Theologian, New Testament writer, Tom Schreiner said this about this verse. Believers are saved by the gospel, saved by the gospel. Final salvation, however, will not come without perseverance. Oh, receiving it is good, but perseverance is needed to the end. We need to hold fast to this gospel to the end. Luke 8:13, again, the parable of the four soils. And the ones on the rock, the seed that fell on the rock, are those who, when they heard the word, they received it with joy. They heard it, they received it. That's good. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. See, this passage is a passage that encourages us to stand on the gospel, to hold firmly to the gospel. But this passage is also a warning to us that if we ever stop holding tightly to the gospel, if we ever let the gospel go out of our hands, we are condemned. This passage is a warning to us. This passage is a call to us. Hold tightly, hold fast to this gospel. It's kind of like, imagine after 20 years of marriage, a husband says to his wife, after 20 years, I don't love you anymore, but I loved you then. I don't love you today, but I loved you then. I loved you a lot. Oh, I loved you so much 20 years ago, but I don't love you today. That love is worthless. That love 20 years ago is worthless. No, love that is truly meaningful is love 20 years ago and today, continuing, persevering through the hard times to the all the way to the end. A love that is only short term, a love no matter how strong, how sincere, but if it does not continue today, it is a worthless love that love 20 years ago. Again, verse 2. By this gospel you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That faith is a worthless faith that does not continue today. This is a passage that calls us to hold fast to this gospel, because only this gospel saves. So brothers and sisters, we began this new section in 1 Corinthians, and again, Paul causes us to think about the gospel. This is the gospel that saves. And as we go through this, let God's word cause us to hold fast to him and his word and his gospel. Again, today we saw 3 points. There is one and only one gospel. This is the only one that truly saves, and the only ones who will be saved, those who hold fast to the gospel to the end. Let's pray. Father, again, we looked at your word today, and we pray that we might receive it, and we might show that we truly have received your word in our hearts by living by it today. God, teach us your word, and teach us to live by your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.